Morning. Could be opening your Bibles up to Acts chapter 4. I'm going to start there. Thank you all for being here this morning as we continue through the book of Acts. I'm going to be partly in chapter 4 for part of this, but only for a couple verses, but we're actually going to go back to chapter 3 because, ran a little bit out of time the last time I was speaking and kind of rushed through Peter's sermon part of that chapter. So we're going to go back to that for this message and probably the next message as well. Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for blessing us with your word. Thank you for blessing us with the Lord Jesus Christ and Father, the time to remember him this morning, what he has done, and just how great he is to us, how just how much we are loved by him. And Father, so we just gather together this morning, Father, to look into your word, to learn more about him, to grow in our relationship with him. And Father, just pray if there's someone here that doesn't know him as Savior, that they would come to know him today. And Father, we just lift all this up. We lift this time up to you in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to try to not move around so much like I normally do so I don't end up hurting myself a little bit more. But one thing that kind of stood out to me, I think mostly everybody knows the story of how this happened, but one of the comments that I had to share that stood out to me while I was there was I can't remember who it was that came up to me right after it happened and said, "Tim, you need to learn how to act your age." And I was kind of sitting there thinking like, I'm only 38, and I'm looking over at the pickleball court, and Steve and Kim are over there playing pickleball, and I'm nearly half their age, and I'm like, I don't know, either my age is more than I thought, or we're a little bit confused, but yeah, take it as I get it. So again, we're back in Acts chapter, just review a little bit about Peter's second sermon. So previously we saw a miracle performed. We saw this lame man who had been sitting at the beautiful gate at the temple. Day after day, he was carried there. And again, you know, we highlighted Peter showing the example of Christ's compassion to this man. And time after time, they probably must have walked by this man. And yet this time was different because now we had seen the Holy Spirit come in Acts chapter 2. And so something was clearly different with Peter. And he noticed this man, and we saw this man healed. So then, right directly afterwards, after that amazing event, we saw Peter give his second sermon, in which he would go on to explain what had happened there. Much like he did in his first sermon, he explained the events of the Holy Spirit coming to those devout men, those devout Jews there, and everyone else who feared the Lord. He was explaining what was going on and also addressing the ridicule that he was facing. Of you had some saying that these are drunk men, and he said, "That cannot be. This is the work of the Lord." And he also gave another exhortation. And so he had sort of a same format for that first sermon that he did for the second sermon. So today's focus is going to primarily be on Peter's explanation of how this came to be, of how this man was healed, by what power. And so I wanted to start in Acts chapter 4 with looking at the response of the rulers and elders, the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, particularly in verses 5 through 7. And so verses 5 through 7, it says, "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem." And at this time, they had taken Peter and John into custody. So they were gathered together to them, and here's what they asked. They said, "And when they had set them in the midst, Peter and John, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" This miracle that had been performed, that had been happened to this man. And Peter had already given an explanation, and this is going to be our primary verse, primary focus of today's message. If you go back to Acts chapter 3:16, and Peter gives the explanation. He says, "And his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so just thinking about that, you know, it's easy to read through that real quickly and not grasp the gravity of what Peter just said, that it was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's name that gave this man his healing, that made him whole physically, but also spiritually. And that's the more important part. And so just thinking about that, you know, why is that so impactful? Why did that have such strike the leaders there so much? And you think, go back to Acts chapter 2 and what Peter said. And again, this is something that I think we can read through really fast, like Dr. Jeff says, and not really grasp the gravity of what's being said, or what's being particularly here, what's being quoted from the prophet Joel. And so, you know, as we said before, the people who were gathered there, these were devout Jews. These were people who knew, if you think about Old Testament study, you know, I hope to one day be as knowledgeable as my brother Tim over here is on the Old Testament and all the meanings behind, you know, the different feasts and just all those things that are shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really brings so much more extra meaning to the things that we do, the things that we have, and just the many blessings that we have. But those people, those men who were gathered there, they knew what he was talking about. So chapter 2, verse 21, in particular, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so when Peter gave that explanation, you think about it, it doesn't say what his name is. It says the name of the Lord. What is his name? And Peter explains, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He explains there in verse 36. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, and to clarify, whom you crucified," so there is no mistake of who he is talking about, "both Lord and Christ." And that, we can't understate how important that statement is, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see the conviction that many of the men and people there had in Acts 2:37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Because they heard, they needed to call. They knew, they believed what the prophet Joel said, that they needed to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Well, they needed to know what his name was. Who is the Lord? And so they were asking them, "What shall we do?" And Peter, again, I think it's interesting that Peter's answer, both before and after that question that they had, we just read what was before it, and then after it, he says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So he answered them both before they even asked the question and after they asked the question. And so that's why, you know, they understood the impact, the reality of what Peter was saying there about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I go into this, yeah, you know, I want to say something, that this is not me standing up here pointing the finger out and say, you need to understand better the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the conviction that the Lord has put on my heart, that I need to better understand and have a better reverence for his name, the power of his name. And I think Dave Colin, when he was speaking on Wednesday, this past Wednesday, you know, really highlighted something to me is talking about, do we really believe in the power that his name has? Do we really believe in the power of the Lord? Is it showing in our prayers? Is it showing in how we live that he has power? And so that's, you know, kind of where I want to focus is, do we really understand the power of his name? Do we really understand what that means? And so just thinking about that, you know, I think it's so easy to think, what does a name mean? What does it really mean? And me personally, I've never really cared that much for a name. And I think that's particularly because, you know, something, you know, just personally about me. You know, my name, Tim Hughes. You guys have often heard me call for prayer for my dad, Richard Faust, and Veronica Faust before my mom passed away. And you might think, well, why is his last name different than their name? That's because I don't know, have nothing to do with my biological father. My mom is my biological mom, but I have a dad and my father, which is Richard Faust. But I've never really put much thought into that name, never really cared about it that much, never really meant anything to me. And thought has crossed my mind of many times growing up that I should change that name and change it to Faust rather than Hughes. But as the years went on, I kind of thought about it and was like, well, once Garrett came along, and you know, now the name is the name. So, but I've kind of taken it and thought of it, and especially once receiving the Lord as my Savior, that He's given me a new name. That name means so much more because it points to His name. And so, you know, when we think about can a name really carry power? Well, I just want to think of some things, you know, because it really can. We think about the famous people that we know here today and as well as in the past. And so as I say some of these names, you know, I want you to just think of, you know, what comes to mind, the power that they have to bring thoughts into your mind and emotions. So we think about one in particular that probably everybody hopefully should know, Adolf Hitler, one of the most evil and ruthless human beings to ever walk the face of this planet. And instantly, that man's name just draws up images, you know, horrifying things, World War. But then we can think about somebody like Billy Graham, who was an amazing servant of the Lord, did so many wonderful things, you know, helped lead so many people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about one in particular that has, you know, had a great impact on Garrett's life, someone famous, Kobe Bryant. Think about the inspiration that he has given to many young men and women for the game of basketball, and just the way that he lived his life, the spirit that he brought. Think about another one here today, Vladimir Putin. You know, think about the evil that he is doing and just the images of war and suffering that his name brings to our minds. Think about one who's kind of, I don't know, depending on your thoughts of the government, can kind of be in between, but Julian Assange, recently in the news, you know, leaked some classified information, possibly caused people, you know, some of our service members to be killed. But some people look at him as a hero. And so, you know, that's a name that you can think of either which way. Just a few more. George Mueller. If you've ever, George Mueller's biography is one of the most incredible books that you could ever read, of just dependency on God, dependency in the power of prayer. I highly recommend if you've never read that book, you should. It is an amazing testimony to the power of prayer. And then just a couple more from recently already mentioned, Joe Biden, Donald Trump. Depending on which side of the political spectrum you may be on, it draws different emotions, different feelings, but they definitely have power. But, you know, that's famous, infamous people. You know, my thought went to, what about people that we know? And, you know, the thought did cross my mind of saying some of our loved ones' names, but, you know, the Lord really convicted me better of that, to not use those names in such a way. But I will say one that had an incredible, even now, you know, my mom, Veronica Faust, that name, the memory, the love, you know, just has such a power that's unexplainable. And so, but you kind of get the point, but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, has such a power like no other. And that's what we are going to explore further today. That is our goal, to better understand the power of His name and what that truly means, what that name can really do. And so what we're going to do is look at some of the names that we see referred to, the names given to the Lord in the Old Testament to start out with, and then see how the Lord Jesus Christ is a manifestation of those names in reality in our physical world. And so let's begin. Let's turn to Exodus in chapter 13. Steve has been taking us through the book of Exodus, and we've been through this section already previously. If you would turn to Exodus chapter 13, if I can get myself there. Exodus 13 and chapter and verses 14 and 15. And so one of the names that is used to refer to God and his name is actually not speakable. It's YHWH, or as we see here, I am. Verses 14 and 15 says, "So shall it be when your son asks you in the time to come, what is this? You shall say to him, by strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but to all the firstborn of my sons I redeem." And I may have, that was in reference to not the I am, but they later changed it to Adonai, because they were just afraid of the power of the name of Yahweh, the I am, the great I am. But that YHWH is represented by Lord, all capital letters, Lord. And so if you go, we see that reflected in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is Lord. And we're going to start and begin with the fact that he is Lord. If you go to Revelation chapter 19, very familiar verses. Revelation chapter 19, Dave has been taking us through these chapters. Starting in verse 11. See, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." Again, more names of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, while white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And so we see that he is Lord. That is his primary name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we've already read in Acts 2:36, Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And so we see that's the first name that we see, that he is Lord. For the next one, we're going to go again backwards to the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 16. If you would turn there, please. I'm going to give your hands a workout this morning. Genesis chapter 16, this is a very familiar story of Hagar. And just thinking about her circumstances, and we're going to see that he is the God who sees me. Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please," speaking of Hagar. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, Have I also seen him who sees me? And of course, yeah, it's real easy to relate that to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here we see Hagar in her time of just absolute misery, distress, and helplessness. And here the Lord, the angel of the Lord, which is typically when we see that is in reference to the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Lord saw her. And that's so true of us. We see in John chapter 1 and verses, you don't have to turn there, in verses 47 and 51, we read about Nathanael being called by the Lord. In verse 48 it reads, Nathanael said to him, speaking to the Lord Jesus, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, you were under the tree. When you were under the tree, I saw you. And that immediately right there told Nathanael all that he needed to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was indeed the Lord. So next, turn over to Luke chapter 7. And Dave actually just took us here back on Wednesday, thinking about the woman who was there anointing the Lord Jesus Christ's feet. So Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 40, says, and Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so my whole point of that is that he sees our burden. He sees how great of a burden that we have of our sins and how great of a need that we have for salvation. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees each and every one of us. He sees me. And, you know, we all who have placed our faith in him at one point in time, we were just like Hagar. We were just like that woman and realized how hopeless and helpless that we were. And thank the Lord that we have a God, a Savior who sees our need, who didn't just pass us by, who provided every need that we have. And so the next one that we'll look at is what David called the Lord. So turn over to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And we'll see what David, Psalm 23, starting in verse 1. Not in Psalm 23. I'm in Job. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And just thinking of those words, David calls him his shepherd. He is our shepherd. He provides for us, leads us in so many ways, leads us down the right path for his name's sake. Again, it's the power of his name that we see that, and we are able to enjoy that. And of course, you know, this points directly to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, 1 through 18. Won't turn there, but it says where the Lord Jesus Christ explains how he is the good shepherd, and that he is the gate, that he protects us. He lays down his life for us. He says the sheep hear my voice and they know me. I'm not like the hired servant who, when the wolf comes, they just run away. He cares for us. He is the good shepherd. He is our shepherd. And so we think of him in that way. And Peter, who we see here giving in Acts chapter 3, his sermon, his second sermon, he would also go on to later write in his first epistle in 1 Peter 2:25. He says, "For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So he is our great shepherd, our good shepherd. He is the shepherd of our souls. And so the next one that we're going to look at is the fact that he is our peace. The Lord is peace, is how it's put. Turn over to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And here we see the Lord giving commands to Moses of how to, the order of the army of Israel. And we see this prayer that is given for Aaron and his sons as they become priests to the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 22, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Again, we see the power of his name, that he says, they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and he will give you peace. And so we see that the Lord is peace. He is our peace. He gives us peace. And that is greatly reflected in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, 27, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this is, you know, he already has the cross in sight and going to his death for us. And he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And reassuring them, although that he was leaving, you know, we just sang that song, Blessed Assurance. He was reassuring them that he would return as he promised, that he would go and come back. And so he told them in the second part of that verse, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then we also see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, that Paul says, "For he himself is our peace." Speaking of how the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in that section, how he has made peace between Jew and Gentile in bringing them both together in the body of Christ. But it also speaks true of the peace that he has provided for us in reconciling us to God, that we who are sheep going astray, lost sinners, that he has now reconciled us to God and given us peace with God. That is only through his name. That is only something that he can provide. We've seen that he is Lord. He is the God who sees me. He is our great shepherd. He is the Lord of peace. The Lord is peace. The last one that we'll see before we circle back to the Lord again is that he is our provider. And so let's turn quickly to Genesis, back to Genesis chapter 22. And again, another very familiar story that we've seen many times. And this is where Abraham and Sarah, they were promised a son. And we already saw about Ishmael. But Isaac was the promised son. Isaac was the one that the Lord would provide. And indeed, he did for Abraham and Sarah. He did provide for them. So let's look in verses 7 and 8. And this is where the Lord had commanded Abraham to go up to the land of Moriah, to Mount Moriah, to offer a burnt offering. And so he was taking Isaac with him, and they had the fire. And this is what it says. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. And of course, they went up there, and Abraham took his son and tied him up and placed him on the pile of wood. And you go down to, go down to verses 11. And so, or starting 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And so the Lord provided that lamb, just like he provided the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord provided the sacrifice. And so that one is really clear and real easy for us to see. Again, we looked at Romans chapter 3 this morning, but in verses 21 through 26, the Lord has provided all that we need freely, our justification, that sacrifice. Our sins demanded a price to be paid to the Lord. His holiness, his righteousness demanded it. And the Lord provided himself, for himself as a sacrifice for each and every one of us. Again, you know, we go back to John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, and we see there that great declaration by the Lord Jesus Christ that God gave his only begotten son for each and every one of us, that no one, not one, should have to perish, but all could be made right, all could be whole with the Lord. And so we just see here again, the Lord will provide. He is our provider, and he provides us so much more. Again, from the book of Romans we saw this morning, how much more does he provide to us? He provides our everyday needs. We think about, you know, both the good and the wicked. The sun rises on all of us. The rain comes on every single one of us. This earth still spins around. All these many things that we have to be so thankful for that the Lord does for us, and that is what makes him Lord. That is what makes him who he is. So let's, you know, we're going to circle back to that he is Lord. He is Lord of all. And so go back to Acts chapter 4. This will be the last time you have to flip, I promise. So back to Acts chapter 4. And so here we see the leaders of Israel here, they understood that claim that Peter was making, and that Jesus was that great I am, and that we see down here in verses 16, let's start 15. But when they had commanded them to go outside, that's Peter and John, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." And so they were admitting. They said, we see the miracle that happened. We can't deny that this man had not walked all the days of his life, 40 years, and now he is walking. probably better than I am today. But he is here walking. He is leaping and jumping for joy. They can't deny that God has moved here, but they cannot accept that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, not just Jesus of Nazareth. And so we see that they were blinded, as he's been taking us through the book of Exodus, and we've seen so many ways how the Jews, they have this blindness that they just cannot see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They could not see it, even though it was clear right before their face. And yet, you know, we see that today, that people so easily will mention God. They will mention faith. They will mention so many different things. And yet they won't come to this truth. And that, and Peter here in verses 10 and 12, he takes it and just outright says it, what the meaning of this all is. And he says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Excuse me. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That declaration right there is so powerful. But yet, you know, as we get into the application of this to our lives, how is it possible that people do not know that name? You know, I was speaking at Caswell. I had the privilege to speak at Caswell several weeks ago. And, you know, we went over to Kenneth and Samantha Johnson's house for lunch afterwards. And I was talking to Kenneth about, because I was in this portion of Scripture as well. And we were talking about just kind of how people, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he brought up that, you know, there was a girl in Caswell County who had never heard of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, had never heard his name before, had heard about God, had heard even, I think, part of the gospel, which I don't know how you hear the gospel without the Lord Jesus Christ. But that just goes to show you that someone that close, within earshot, could not know the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to be saved without the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we go out and preach the word without mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so as we look to, we think about this, and we can have an understanding of what was going on in this particular point in time in this part of Scripture. How do we apply that today? What do we take away from this that we can apply to our lives today? And so I think it's pretty easy. Do we pray and behave like his name has power? You know, I could think of, like, right now, and again, this is my own conviction. This is what the Lord has put on my heart. I could pray right now knowing that the Lord could be able to fix this leg right now, this instant. But my mind gets in the way to say, medically, I don't know that that's possible. But he is able. So if I go and pray about it, am I praying fully knowing that he could very well do it at any minute now? I need to pray expecting that he will do it. Now, if it's within his will. We don't always understand his will. We don't always understand why our loved ones have to die. We don't always understand why we get sick. We don't always understand why a knee pops out of place. Don't understand it. But I know he's working all things to the good of those who love him. He has a plan. He knows what he is doing. He is not going to do anything that is not for our good. And so are we praying and behaving? Are we living like he is in control, that he has power? You know, do we truly believe that he is able in every situation, whether it be presidential election, whether it be the direction of our country, whether it be in the life of an unborn baby? That is amazing. You have heard a miracle here today. We have prayed, and God answered. He answered. This child was born. And you know, I would disagree with Bert that he had defects. He's born just how God wanted him to be. This is a precious life that the Lord has given, and he has answered our prayers. Praise him. Praise his name, because it's in his name that that child is here whole, that he is alive. The Lord is responsible for that. And there's so many more miracles that we can think of, so many more that we see every single day. And so ultimately, you know, where that leads me to is when people think of, we think about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do people think when they hear your name? What do they think when they hear Tim Hughes? Do they think of someone who's impatient, someone who's angry? Because that's often true of me. Do they think of someone who can be quick to open his mouth and say things that he probably shouldn't? That can be true of me. Or do they think of, man, why is he different? Who has gotten a hold of him? Think of the words that the leaders there say. By what power or by what name has this been done? Why is this person different? That's what people should be asking, and we should be quick to say, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has saved my soul. Because he has made me different. He has made me whole. The Lord Jesus Christ is what is different. That is the power. It's his name. And that's the take. When we're living our lives, you know, it's so easy to get caught up in the world of all the different things going on and be worried and stressed. And, you know, those things are going to happen, you know. But ultimately, we should be placing our faith in the one and only that can handle each and everything. When we show the world, it's not to say that we should be out there showing like, oh, I'm perfect, everything's fine, everything's good. No, because it's not. The world is falling apart around us. It always has been. But we should be different. We should respond differently. And that's what the people should look at. And, you know, I just think of the many different things, and I'll close here in just a second, but I just wanted to give a few examples, just encouragement since I have been here. I can think as far back many different times that people here in the chapel, when they came to me, before I was ever saved, that pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of Johnny Yao. I remember when I was losing it because Candace was in the hospital when we were having Gracie, and I thought she was going to die. And I somehow made it to the hospital with tears filling my eyes without crashing the car, and he was there waiting. He was there to sit there and pray. I can think of that. I can think of just so many other. I think of Miss Joyce Reimer. Prayed for me before she had ever even known me, for years prayed for me. And that moment when I finally got to see her face to face, you know, just the joy that she had to see me, someone who she did not know other than by name, you know, thinking of that, my name carried a power that I needed to be saved, that I needed salvation. I can think of Ray Bullens. Came up there, you know, I didn't grasp it at the time, but when I was up there suffering pancreatitis, the only thing I could do as 30-some-odd-year-old man is hanging on to my mom crying, and he came and sat in that room and prayed with me. Prayed for me. I didn't realize that at the time. He had a whole family at home that he should have been with. Instead, he was there concerned about me to come and pray for me to sit there. It didn't dawn at me at the time, but, you know, it definitely has carried an impact with me through the years. And you know, the list will go on. I can think of Mr. Ed. You know, the time that me and him got to come up here and he was trying to teach me how to play keyboard, not successfully, but, you know, the joy that he brought to me just getting to sit there and hear, you know, listen to him, listen to the many different things, listen to his concern for souls. That one of his favorite things to do is to go and walk at Walmart and hand out tracts and talk to people. That's something like, you think about the people who knew him, that maybe met him, what they thought of Mr. Ed Robbins, you know, when they thought of his name was like, here was a nice, kind man who, you know, took the time to go and talk to me. There's so many more examples in this chapel alone. Of my own personal experiences that I could give. But as we close, takeaways. We got to live and behave like he's in control. Our prayer life, this whole book of Acts is about prayer. Our prayer life should reflect the power of his name, the power that he has, that he can control all these situations. And when we think about the power of his name, when someone thinks of each and every one of us, they should be thinking of him by thinking that, man, the Lord Jesus, he has so much power. Look at what he's done with that person. Look what he's done with that person. Look at what he's done with that person. He's the only one that can change any of us. And so that's, let's just pray that we are receptive to that call that he has given us to be a witness to him, as we've seen in the very opening of this book. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Father, for just the privilege that we have to come into your presence through the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, to lift up our worries and our troubles and our stresses. Father, to come and praise you, to see, to witness the power that you have in our lives, so many answered prayers that we can think of, Father, loved ones saved. Think of baby Bryson. Think of just all of these many different great miracles that we've seen. Each soul saved, Father. 10 souls at Mountaintop saved, Father. That's you. That's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ's name, Father. He saved those souls. His name did it because it was him who died on the cross for each and every one, Father. We just pray as we go forward in our Christian walk, Father, that we would better reflect your name. As good as we may be doing, Father, we could always do better. We still don't measure up to his example, but Father, help us to grow. Help us to go more in that direction, and so that when the world looks at us,